Good afternoon, brethren, and I am very thankful to be able to share with you some of the Word of God and some of the things of God, and hopefully enhance your life in some way or be of help or value in your spiritual life. I trust that things are going well for you. Things are going fine here. We're having a very warm winter. I don't know if that's true in your area or your part of the world or country, but it certainly is a very mild winter so far. And we're thankful for that. And frankly, we're fairly used to it, but this is unusually mild and unusually dry. This is the third tape in a series entitled, Who is Babylon? On the first two of the tapes in this series, we have covered a brief history of Babylon, even touching on its possible pre-flood origins, as well as a study of many of the pertinent scriptures with respect to identifying who modern-day Babylon might be if we were to survey the current world scene and draw some conclusions. Now, on this third tape, and I thought it would be the final tape, but now I see it will not. There will be a fourth tape as well. But on this third tape, primarily, I want to cover the eventual downfall and destruction of end-time Babylon. Now, much of what we have previously discussed has already introduced us to a number of biblical passages dealing with Babylon's ultimate demise, even though that was not our subject of study at that particular time. The fact is that the vast majority of information concerning end-time Babylon in the Bible is found in the context of God's pronouncements of doom upon this latter-day world power or world system. Now, let me just interject something here before we go any further. What I'm going to say on this particular tape, and maybe what I've said on the previous two tapes as well, but I would particularly emphasize this one, may be controversial to some people. I don't mind a little controversy as long as we can openly discuss it, as long as there is the freedom to do that, and as long as you know that I am not seeking to impose my thoughts or my will or my control upon you at all. I am simply wanting to go through the Bible, take a look at the prophecies and the scriptures, take a look at the world conditions as we see them and as we have seen them develop over a period of time, and draw some possible conclusions, or at least leave us with a body of information that we can use as a basis for further study and investigation. But I know that what I have to say on this tape is going to be perhaps controversial to some people, maybe only a few, I don't know, because I'm going to get into some detail, and I'm going to name some names, and it's going to be a little risky, but not really, because I am convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that it is the truth, and that these are not going to be simply wild, unsubstantiated types of allegations, but are going to be facts, and facts that I think all of us need to consider without the hype that so often accompanies the end-time scenario discussions or books that or even movies now that one might hear or read or see. So I just want to interject that ahead of time, okay? Even though we have already read a number of passages on the fall of Babylon, we still need to focus on it in detail because there remains a very large body of interesting and I would say quite valuable information regarding this subject, and we all should profit from further study. So it is on this basis and with this objective in mind that I do this particular tape. That end-time Babylon will fall is clear from the scriptures. Revelation 18:2 is world famous for saying, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon is fallen, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Now the repetition in verse 2 is undoubtedly intentional, as it almost surely conveys that Babylon will have two great falls, one anciently, with which we are all quite familiar, and one in the latter days, which is of course yet to transpire. As we discussed, I believe it was in tape one of this series, while the ancient Babylonian Empire was defeated and taken over by the Medo-Persian forces under Cyrus the Great in 539 BC, God accurately prophesied that it would be not utterly destroyed by that invasion, but would undergo a 2,520-year period of punishment, after which it would be able to rise again to world dominance in the end time. This great rise to power is one of the central issues of latter-day related Bible prophecy. Many of the Old Testament books refer to it and even dwell on it, and the book of Revelation in the New Testament is literally filled with details concerning Babylon's return to her former greatness at the time of the end. Revelation 13 and 17 in particular focus on the place of world prominence which in time Babylon will achieve. She will literally be the greatest nation on the face of the earth. The most powerful, the most influential, the richest country in the world. She will in fact be dominant over most of the nations of the world. She will be the center of trade, commerce, manufacturing, so much so that she will make much of it may well be professing Christianity. She may be considered a Christian nation in many respects. But it will not be the true God who empowers her. There will be much religious activity going on in latter-day Babylon. God clearly tells us in Jeremiah 50, verses 4 through 8, what will be transpiring at that time with respect to his own people. And it will occur in Babylon. We've read that already before on one of the previous tapes. I'm not going to read that now for the sake of time. He shouts that the shepherds will lead the people astray, that the sheep will be lost and adrift, and will have forgotten their resting place. This last statement may even be a reference to the fact that modern-day Babylon will not really even perceive its own identity. This will demonstrate that Israel will be in Babylon at the time of the end. Judah will be in Babylon at the time of the end. God's spiritual people will be in Babylon at the time of the end. Religious activity will be transpiring in Babylon at the time of the end. And at that time, God says to his own people in Isaiah, the 40th, verse 13, from eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can oppose what I do. No one can reverse my actions. The Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says, for your sakes, I will send an invading army against Babylon. And the Babylonians will be forced to flee in those ships they are so proud of. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator and King. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I call forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do a brand new thing. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. But my dear people, You refuse to ask for my help. You have grown tired of me. Instead, you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your faults. Pay attention, O Israel, for you are my servant. I, the Lord, made you, and I will not forget to help you. I have swept away your sins like the morning mist. I have scattered your offenses like the clouds. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. I am the one who exposes the false prophets as liars by causing events to happen that are contrary to their predictions. I cause wise people to give bad advice, thus proving them to be fools. But I carry out the predictions of my prophets. When they say Jerusalem will be saved and the towns of Judah will be lived in once again, it will be done. When I speak to the rivers and say, be dry, they will be dry. When I say of Cyrus, conqueror of Babylon, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. The end-time church will be a rich institution or series of organizations having much money, much technological equipment, many buildings and other trappings of a virtual corporation. Oh, in fact, almost all churches will indeed be corporate entities empowered by the state to conduct business. And business is precisely what religion is all about. It reminds one of the instance when the Messiah drove out the money changers and the sellers of livestock from the temple, claiming that they had made his father's house a den of thieves. Remember? That is exactly what has transpired in the Church of God in our own time. And it will continue until the end of the age. The sins of Babylon are many and varied. One of the most often mentioned is her involvement with astrology, psychic phenomena, mediums, meditative trances, channeling, seers, and the like. We all are acutely aware of the proliferation of these evil practices today. All one has to do is watch late night television, and he's going to be inundated with advertisements for fortune tellers and palm readers and astrologers and tarot card readers. Just call the psychic hotline. It's one of the biggest things going in the country right now. The punishment for these heinous sins is swiftly approaching. End time Babylon will be filled with murderers and rapists and child molesters, abortionists, wife beaters, homosexuals, robbers, adulterers, prostitutes, pornographers, drug traffickers, drug addicts, alcoholics, liars, people with no self-control, lovers of themselves, worshippers of Satan, lovers of money and pleasure and sensuousness. Her leaders will be corrupt to the core, whether in government, business, education, religion, or the military. The inhabitants of latter-day Babylon will chase after New Age philosophers and New Age philosophies, trusting in satanic concepts of unlimited human potential and self-godhood. And all these realities will only get worse and worse and worse as time goes on. 2 Timothy 3:13 tells us that this is so. As the end of the age draws nearer, Babylon will be prepared for the great delusion of God. The Apostle Paul powerfully expresses this coming set of circumstances in his second letter to the Thessalonians. You're very familiar with it. I'll begin reading in chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Paul says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day of Christ's return to the earth will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the working of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, therefore, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, the King James Version calls this end-time entity the mystery of iniquity. The word mystery is used. It is a secret type of operation. It is not as apparent and obvious as many things that will be happening at that time might be. In the end, religious confusion will be rampant, and there will be great deception upon the earth. People will be deceived by it. It will not look bad. It will look good. And God will actually set up latter-day Babylon for her final fall by sending her a strong delusion. She will be utterly deceived and will not recognize whatsoever that her destruction is hastening. It will overtake her by complete surprise. It will be incredible, incomprehensible. It will be unthinkable. It will, in fact, overwhelm the entire world. Notice what God says about this condition in Jeremiah, the 50th chapter. Because of the wrath of the Lord, Babylon shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goes by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for you, and you are also taken, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You are found and also caught because you have striven against the Lord like a lion coming up from the thickets of Jordan into the habitation of the strong. I will chase Babylon from its land in an instant. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved and the cry is heard among the nations. Notice how this destruction is coming upon Babylon suddenly. She will be unaware that her demise is at hand. She will be deluded by God and busy doing her own thing and will not imagine the danger that is rapidly approaching. Now, Jeremiah continues his prophecy against Babylon in Jeremiah 51 by saying, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her. Pain. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for dragons, and astonishment. How is she shock taken? And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The countries of the earth shall not flow together any more unto her. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. The broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Through the prophet Isaiah, God pursues the same end-time theme with respect to latter-day Babylon's coming destruction. In the 47th chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning in verse 8, we read, Isaiah 47, verse 8, Therefore, hear now this, you that are given to pleasures, that dwell carelessly, that say in your heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But God says, these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and the widowhood. They shall come upon you in their perfection for the multitude of your sorceries and for the great abundance of your enchantments. Therefore shall evil come upon you. You shall not know from whence it rises. And mischief will fall upon you. You shall not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you in an instant, which you shall not know. Now earlier, in the same book of Isaiah, is yet another prophecy concerning end-time Babylon. Notice how it agrees with the passages that we have been reading. It's in Isaiah, the 13th chapter. Isaiah 13 begins by saying the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see. Howl you, for the day is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid, and pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Speaking of the coming king of latter-day Babylon and the destruction that is to occur, Isaiah writes in the next chapter, chapter 14, you shall take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Hell from beneath is moved for you to meet you at your coming, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto you, are you also become weak as we? Are you brought like unto us? Your pomp is brought down to the grave. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations? They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed cities thereof and opened not the houses of his prisoners? A little later, in Isaiah, the 21st chapter, God once again indicts end-time Babylon by saying, beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 21, this message came to me concerning the land of Babylon. Disaster is roaring down on you from the desert, like a whirlwind sweeping in from the Negev. Babylon will fall, and the groaning of all the nations she enslaved will end. I grow faint when I hear what God is planning. My mind reels, my heart races. The sleep I once enjoyed at night is now a faint memory. I lie awake trembling. Look, they are preparing a great feast. They are spreading rugs for everyone to sit on. Everyone is eating and drinking. Quick, grab your shields and prepare for battle. You are being attacked. Then the watchman called out, now at last, look, here comes the chariots and the warriors. Then the watchman said, Babylon is fallen, and all the idols of Babylon lie broken on the ground. These are some strong words. Words that are directed at Babylon and that are predicted to come to pass. Yes. They have applications in the past. We all understand that. We all understand Isaiah 14 is a reference to Satan the devil. But it starts out with the metaphor of the king of Babylon. And we need to have discernment as to how to interpret and apply that. Obviously, the book of Revelation contains numerous references to end time Babylon in line with the theme of the passages we've just been reading. Here's what John was given to see in vision by God in Revelation 18, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 18, verse 7. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I shall sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore her plague shall come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. Dropping down into verse 15, your merchants, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. In 1 hour she is made desolate. Folks, it's imperative that we grasp the fact of not just who Babylon may be. That's always an interesting subject of speculation. But what Babylon actually is. Now, it's true. Babylon began as a city and later became a nation, later became an empire. But if we are to understand the significance of Babylon in the latter days, we also have to view it differently. And when we begin again on side two, that's what I want to discuss. Not just the who of Babylon, but the what of Babylon. We have to see that in order to understand the meaning of who Babylon really is, how they operate and function in the world. So, if you'll just turn the tape over right where it is, we'll begin on side two. Now, picking up where we were on side one, I was trying to emphasize that if we are to fully understand the significance of Babylon in the latter days, we also have to view it in different terms, not just as a nation, not just as a man or a leader, but as a system, a plan, perhaps better stated, a formula, a methodology that has been, currently is, and will be in the future employed by any number of various peoples. The Babylonian system is like a giant squid or sea octopus with long tentacles, penetrating and permeating every facet and level of human society. The ones promoting such activity form the priesthood of Babylon. It is not necessary that every participant at the highest echelons be from one particular country or background. In fact, the rulers of Babylon are often recruited from a variety of ethnic origins. This study has consisted thus far of analyzing the scriptures in order to help determine where the center or core of Babylon's power might be located in today's global, political, economic, diplomatic, religion, and military configurations. I personally believe that the conclusions or the picture is somewhat obvious in this regard. That may constitute the who of the equation facing us, but the most intriguing part is the what. Most people are unaware of Babylon because they look at her only as a city, a nation, or an empire, and since all that sounds like ancient history, it is summarily relegated to the back burner, as it were. In fact, the fascinating key to Babylon's power is her capacity for deception, her closely guarded secrecy, her ability to palm herself off as something which she is not. Babylon doesn't look like what most human beings perceive her to be. Therefore, she is able to work her evil spell almost undetected, or if discovered, to do so under the guise of someone or something else. Babylon is never what it appears to be or claims to be. She looks good. She sounds good. She seems to be supportive of good. She, in fact, is a champion of good. But at heart, she is utterly evil and corrupt to the core. One of Babylon's cleverest ploys is to pass a law or develop a technology that has every appearance of being designed for the good of people and indeed is not without positive application, but that can, under the desired circumstances, be utilized for evil control of the masses. This has been her modus operandi for centuries and centuries of time. And it is more evident today than ever before. The Babylonian system has been around for millennia. It's saying that money talks could not possibly be more true than in the case of the upper echelon in this world. The families of world finance provide some of the key players in running the decision-making process of modern-day Babylon. Names that are familiar to you, such as John D. Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller II, David Rockefeller, Andrew Mellon, E.H. Harriman, and his son Averill Harriman, E.I. DuPont, Andrew Carnegie, J.P. Morgan, George Shultz, Prescott Bush, and his son George, Henry Morgenthau, Cornelius Vanderbilt, Henry Kissinger, Henry Ford, or just a few. Of the sum of the more well-known American players at one time or another. Historically and currently, however, it is often that the most influential members of the ruling elite are less well-known, but those whose function is very powerful and carries great weight within the system. Less familiar figures who have been prominent behind-the-scenes operators and often the real powers behind the phones, as it were, are people like Dean Acheson and McGeorge Bundy, Daniel Gilman, Walt Rostow, Dean Rusk, Dr. Kurt Lewin, Zbigniew Brzezinski, Paul Volcker, Robert McNamara, Douglas Dillon, Clark Clifford, Paul Warnke, John Maynard Keynes, William S. Paley, Charles Pratt, William Simon, Caspar Weinberger, Colonel Edward Mandel House. Among the non-American participants are such notables as the various branches of the labyrinthine Rothschild banking cartel, the Warburg, Rhodes, and Oppenheimer families, the Duke and Duchess of Kent, Dr. Aurelio Pacini, Prince Bernard and Princess Beatrix, Giovanni Angeli, Sir Edward Grey, Sir William Wiseman, Victor Urquidy, Prince Philip and Prince Charles of England, Lord Nicholas Bethel, David Ormsby Gore, better known as Lord Harlech. Some of these individuals and the corporate entities, central banks, civil governments, and moneyed foundations that they represent are only from the 20th century. Historically, there have been other key players in the Babylonian system. Just to name a few of the best known. Some, such as the Italian Renaissance painter Botticelli, the famous Leonardo da Vinci, the English physicist Robert Boyle, who was the first to distinguish between chemical elements and compounds, John Locke, the renowned English empirical philosopher, Sir Isaac Newton, the writer Victor Hugo, and the classic composer Claude Debussy. A number of the great European families had been intimately involved with these efforts. Houses such as the Medicis and the Sforzas of Italy, the Habsburgs, the Rothschilds, the Stuart dynasty, and the current British royal family, the House of Windsor. Yes, I know that the inclusion of these individuals and groups might cause some to doubt the authenticity of what I am saying. They have played their part, nevertheless, down through the centuries. While most people are innocent and ignorant of what is really going on in this world, a few do know and are genuinely on the inside. For the most part, politicians, scientists, preachers, or other religious leaders, educators, diplomats, congressmen, educators, judges, lawyers, scientists, whatever, doctors, actors, directors, bankers, barmaids, it doesn't matter. They're just ordinary people for the most part. Some may be good-hearted. Some may be criminals. Some may be corrupt to the core. But they, in general, are not a part of the ruling elite in this world or even in their own country. In one way or another, a few of them may possibly be used as tools of the uppermost power echelon. But that is as close as even those select few will ever get to the top of the pyramid. People who have been so used would include the likes of John Gardner, Gunnar Myrdal, Dr. Donald Cameron, Senator Claiborne Pell, William Brock, Harry Hopkins, John McCone, Jane Addams, Milton Friedman, Alan Dulles, John J. McCloy, Senator John Chafee, and Sir Peter Vickers. Some of the key institutions that are heavily utilized by the power structure in the world are the American Express Corporation, the Chase Manhattan Bank, the Chemical Bank, Citicorp, First Bank of Boston, the Bank of America, Franklin National Bank, Hong Kong and Shanghai Banking Corporation, Lloyd's Bank, Barclays Bank, Morgan Bank, BCCI, which of course has been exposed and its members arrested some years ago. The Swiss Bank Corporation, the Asian Research Group, the Organization of American States, NATO, the YMCA, RCA Corporation, Bertrand Russell Peace Foundation, the Canadian Pacific Limited, Price Waterhouse Accounting Firm, the Merle Thomas Corporation, Planning Research Corporation, the Brookings Institution, the Rand Corporation, the Hudson Institute, the Tavistock Institute for Human Relations, FEMA, the Institute for Policy Studies, the Stanford Stanford Research Institute, I believe it's called, the London School of Economics, the Alfred P. Sloan School of Management at MIT, the Wharton School of Finance and Commerce at the University of Pennsylvania, the African National Congress, British Petroleum Corporation, Royal Dutch Shell Corporation, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Knights of Malta, the Milner Group, the Royal Institute for International Affairs, the Trilateral Commission, the Roundtable, the World Council of Churches, the Aspen Institute, the American Civil Liberties Union, the Club of Rome, the Committee to Frame a World Constitution, the Esalen Institute, the Fabian Society, the Skull and Bone Society of Yale University, Fordham University Institution for Educational Research, the Rockefeller Foundation, the Ford Foundation, the Mellon Foundation, the Carnegie Foundation, Permindex, the Rhodes Scholarship Committee, the Stockholm International Peace Research Institute, and the James P. Warburg Foundation. There are, of course, numerous others that could easily be listed. But surely these names will suffice. Some of them will not necessarily be familiar to you. Others may. It doesn't matter. They and their comrades still work toward the same goal, a one-world government in which the elite ruling class controls and prospers and the masses support their purposes or die. It's as simple as that. And it is approaching reality at a frighteningly rapid pace today. I personally find it hard to accept that there are many believers today who are among those who oppose such a notion. My advice to them is simple. Read your Bible. It is literally chock full of this precise thing. As I said earlier, how in the world do we anticipate the scenario that is described in the book of Revelation to transpire? It's not going to just simply appear out of thin air. It is obviously going to be the end result of a carefully constructed, diabolically deceptive, perfectly executed plan that absolutely cannot and will not come to pass without a full-fledged conspiracy at the highest levels of power in this world. Even if there wasn't a shred of evidence to support it, this reality would still be certain. But there is a plethora of proof that just such a plot has been underway for some time and is going full steam ahead at this very moment. Notice the following language from the Bible and ask yourself if this doesn't sound precisely like a conspiracy. This is in Psalm 83, beginning in verse 1. "Keep you not silence, O God. Hold not your peace. Be not still, O God, for lo, your enemies make a tumult, and they that hate you have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted against your hidden ones. Together with one consent, they are confederate against you. Let them be confounded," verse 17 says, "and troubled forever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish." Now, I don't know about you, brethren, but that sounds a whole lot like a conspiracy to me. In fact, a very significant conspiracy. It couldn't be anything else. In speaking of the sins of the prophets and the priests in Ezekiel 22, God says, "Son of man, say unto her, you are the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the clean and the unclean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening to the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire." It is certain before the end, Babylon will be responsible for persecuting the true people of God. In fact, Babylon already has established the definition of who and what constitutes cult. According to the Attorney General, Janet Reno, of the United States of America, that definition applies to anyone who holds to the divine inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible as the written Word of God, who obeys all of its laws, and who believes in the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Where do you suppose you fit in that official government description? What laws are on the books, even as I speak, that can and will be used against true believers under the right set of circumstances? Who is really going to oppose genuine Christians and the true religion of the Bible? Where is it coming from? Who is going to brand the followers of Christ as cultists, as enemies of the state, as opponents of the beast? Who has the authority to impose such laws and make them stick? Who has the power to cover it all up? What ruling body will turn its sick and evil agenda against the Lord's anointed, even to the point that they will murder them thinking that they do God a service? The end is coming, and the judgment of Babylon is hastening. God has already prepared her destruction, and the Bible reveals the details. While latter-day Babylon enjoys her wealth and power on a world scale, she oppresses the masses. She seeks to enforce her will upon all nations of the earth, but all nations will not be happy.
and all nations will not submit fully. Babylon will have enemies in the end time, but she doesn't consider them to be a threat. God will prove her dead wrong. One, the resistance to Babylon is established in certain areas of the world, there will be a coalescence of anti-Babylon forces that will gather a head of military steam in this world. That great enemy of Babylon is described by the Bible as coming from the north. Speaking of Babylon's great final fall, let's notice what is said in Jeremiah, the 50th chapter, verses 2 and 3. Jeremiah 50, verse 2 says, "Declare you among the nations, and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there comes a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast." Now, this theme is continued a little later in the same chapter. In verse 9 of Jeremiah 50, we read, "For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. For thence shall she be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain." Verse 14, "Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all you that bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you that bend the bow. Camp against it round about, let none thereof escape." And in the end of the chapter, or towards the end, in verse 41, "Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, everyone put in array like a man to battle against you, O daughter of Babylon." Notice the use of the word arrows in verse 9. In latter-day application of such language, it could well depict ballistic missile attacks that are launched by these enemy forces upon Babylon. God goes on to say in the next chapter, Jeremiah 51, in verse 47, "Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, says the Lord, as Babylon has called the slain of Israel to cause the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth." It appears from Scripture that not only is the threat wholly from the north, but also from the east. We are familiar with this fact, actually, because we have read evidence of it many times in the particular passage in the book of Revelation. You probably remember what I'm talking about. Notice Revelation 16, verse 12. Now, this is right in the middle of discussing Babylon and the end time events. It says in Revelation 16, verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Now, there's also a passage in Daniel 11, which is that very long and detailed prophecy about the kings of the north and south, a passage there, that makes a very interesting and, I think, intriguing comment with respect to the directions from which this enemy is going to come. Notice Daniel 11, verse 40. Daniel 11, verse 40. It tells us when it's going to be. "At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him," that is, the king of the north, "in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. Many countries will fall, but reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. In a very, I would say, little red passage of the Bible, God says the following with respect to Babylon's fall and where her enemies are coming from. This is in Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, for I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. With respect to the enemy of Babylon coming in and attacking from the north, we need to consider what this fact might actually indicate. Now, one's first reaction would be that the invaders were actually coming from a country or a location that was geographically north of Babylon, or perhaps better or more commonly expressed, above Babylon. In other words, when you look at a map, north is up, generally. It is above. Canada, for instance, lies to the immediate north of the United States. If, however, to use the same analogy or example, if one were to continue going north, one would eventually, what, cross over the pole and into another hemisphere. If the attack on Babylon were to come from across the pole, then it would certainly be out of the north. There is indeed indication in the Bible that the end-time enemy of Babylon is located not adjacent to it, but a long way off from it. In Isaiah 13, beginning in verse 1 and then going down to verses 4 and 5, I'm going to read the following. Isaiah 13, verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. The way this passage reads, the way it's worded, it could be an indication that Babylon's end-time enemy and destroyer comes from the other side of the earth, or at the very least, that it is located far, far away. The enemy of Babylon will not be just one country either, but a federation, a company of nations that are bound together in this great military endeavor. They will have one goal in mind, the complete destruction of Babylon. Now, speaking of the enemy of Babylon, God says in Jeremiah 50, verse 41, Jeremiah 50, 41, behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride upon horses, every one put in array like a man to battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. At the height of Babylon's power, she will be so consumed with her sins, her involvement in controlling the nations, her wealth and her schemes to get more riches, that she will be caught in an unaware state. The scriptures indicate that end time Babylon, great and powerful as she is still vulnerable. Her arrogance will prove to be her undoing, even as it was in Lucifer's case. And remember, Lucifer is the king of Babylon. God rails against Babylon in Jeremiah 50, verse 31, saying, "Behold, I am against you, O most proud, says the Lord God of hosts, for your day is come that I will visit you, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all around him." Certain nations, primarily on the other side of the world, will have chafed under end-time Babylon's attempt at world domination. There are some that will not fully submit. They will hatch a plan that includes a total surprise attack against Babylon, almost surely a nuclear missile strike that will be devastating. We read again in Jeremiah 50 what God says about this state of affairs, and it begins in Jeremiah 50, verse 21. God says, "Go up against the land of Merophaim, even against the inhabitants of Pekah. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord. A sound of battle is in the land, and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for you, and you are also taken, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You are found and also caught, because you have striven against the Lord." There are a couple of additional passages that can affirm this end-time state. God says against Babylon in Isaiah 47, "You say, I will be a lady forever. So because of this, you did not lay these things to heart, neither did you remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, you that are given to pleasures and that dwell carelessly, these things shall come upon you in a moment, in one day. You shall not know from whence it rises. The desolation shall come upon you suddenly, and you shall not know it." Jeremiah 51, verse 8 says that Babylon is suddenly fallen. Revelation 18 declares, as we have read, that it happens, her plagues in one day, and in one hour is her judgment come. These facts are indisputable and are scattered throughout the Bible. End time Babylon will completely discount the strength and resolve of her enemies. They will come against her in a surprise attack and will catch her totally off guard. This will be the key, in fact, to their success. It will be utterly unexpected. Babylon will be drunk on her own pride, in her own power and riches and position in the world, just as surely as Belshazzar and his lords were holding a drunken feast on the very night of ancient Babylon's fall in 539 BC. Since Babylon will be the single most powerful nation, or be centered in the single most powerful nation on earth at that time, one might wonder how her enemies could achieve her successful fall. First and foremost of all, God makes crystal clear that it is He who is truly responsible for the destruction of Babylon. Let's never forget it. We've read that over and over again in many passages. However, there is another contributing factor. Since Babylon is a melting pot of the nations, entry into her borders is easier. It may well be that her enemy will have strategically placed plants, secret agents in high or important places who will help gather intelligence. Intelligence data that will set up Babylon for the destruction that is coming. This sort of thing is by no means unknown in the world today. In fact, it has been the modus operandi of the major governments of the world for years. As things begin to near the boiling point, rumors will abound. Babylon will pay little attention to them, but God tells his own people to do the following. In Jeremiah 51, verse 45, this is at that critical point in time, he says, "Come out of her, my people. Run for your lives. Run from the fierce anger of the Lord. Do not lose heart or be afraid when rumors are heard in the land." One rumor comes this year, another the next. Rumors of violence in the land and of ruler against ruler. Jeremiah 51, verses 45 and 46. When the leaders of Babylon finally become aware of the danger they face, they are struck with fear and with shock. And we're going to read scriptures about that on the next tape. And I hope to conclude this study on the next tape. The next tape is going to be probably the most important of all the four tapes that will be in this series, because it's going to put together things in a way that includes all of the factors that are currently present in the world and that might indeed unfold in the near future, as best as I have the capacity to do. And I hope you will listen and weigh what is said, because I do believe that there are just simply too many things, too much evidence that has been unearthed that, if rightly viewed and rightly put together, is going to form a picture, and does form a picture, that shows us that there is a massive conspiracy underway to enslave this world under a global domination that has been the hope of Satan and the devil and those who have worked the closest with him for centuries and millennia of time, and that what the Bible describes as the end time prophetic scenario has all the markings and trappings of such a conspiracy. And many, if not most of them, are in place right now in this current world situation. They may not be flourishing as openly as they will in the future. And I am not making wild predictions about when this will all transpire. That is in God's hands, and he will reveal it when he reveals it. And as far as I know, I cannot imagine anyone who truly grasps all the facts and figures and calculations involved in knowing the full story on how the end time is going to unfold, particularly with respect to the timing factor. But I believe that that is going to become more clear. And I just have a heavy burden upon me to say a little more about what I certainly see going on in the world, what others certainly see going on in the world, the history of what has transpired up to this point, and where it's leading, and ask the question, quite simply, could all of this actually be coming what the Bible describes the end time to be like? Is it possible? Are we foolishly overlooking important factors and realities in the world in which we live, signs, handwriting on the wall, if you will, which was involved, by the way, in the first Babylon? There is handwriting on the wall today for those with eyes to see. And there is revelation for those with ears to hear. And I am hoping to reach some of those ears with these messages. I am not trying to start a movement. I do not believe in any way, shape, or form that we can stop the onslaught of what is coming, or that we should rise up and protest against the government in some way, or get ourselves thrown in jail or killed for little or no reason. I don't promote any of that, and I don't want the hype that many of the one world government proponents spew out. But I do think there is truth in the information that is available to us. And I'm trying to sort that out and put it into a framework that is understandable and possibly even applicable to the world in which we live today and in the near future.